Good morning. If there are any bold people who might feel like coming down front so we can have room for those who are coming in late in the back, that'd be great. My name is Susan Van Riesen, and I'm on the preaching team here. And this morning we're here to talk about Jesus and money. Money is a big deal. Most of us live in the Silicon Valley, and there tends to be a lot of money swarming around us here. And these are tough times financially. And while the economy is making a slight and mild slow recovery, I think there are a lot of us still who find ourselves stressed about money. My daughter Hope, who's 5, is at that developmental stage where she's very, very into her piggy bank. I don't know if there are some parents here who've seen their kids go through that stage where she's learning the difference between quarters and nickels and all that, and so she's really into her piggy bank. It's shaped like a bunch of bananas, and she wants to hold it and play with it and carry it around with her and count the money. And if I didn't put it up in a high shelf, I think the other day she wanted to sleep with it. And she just really, it's a beloved thing for her right now. The other day she looked at me with just the sweetest, most innocent face and said, "Mommy, I just love money, and I just want more and more of it every day. That's what I really want, Mommy." I just stood there speechless, like, wow, my 5-year-old is consumed by greed. This cannot be good. In fact, this morning, I was trying to pull things together, and she said, "Mommy, are you speaking today?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "What are you speaking on?" I said, "I'm speaking on money, honey, and I'm looking for something." And she said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And I said, "I'm talking about," and shutting down my computer, and she says, "About making more of it as much as you can?" I think that while most of us think about money a lot, it's usually not seen to be good as overly and overtly greedy. But this made me think about someone who has a very different perspective on greed. I'm going to show you a clip from the movie Wall Street. And this is the one from the 80s, maybe it was from the 90s, not the remake that they did last year. And for those of you who have not seen it, this is a scene from the middle of the movie. There's a man named Gordon Gekko, whose name I just love. Gordon Gekko, who's played by Michael Douglas, and he's a successful cutthroat tycoon who represents big business of the 80s. In this scene, Gekko goes to a shareholders meeting of a paper company that he owns the majority of shares in, but he wants to buy outright. And he wants to get control of this company so that he can do what he does, which is to break it up into little pieces and sell it all off, making much more money. So let's just take a minute to play the clip. I will now attempt to speak to you in the dark. What do you think about what Gordon Gekko said? "Greed is good," he says. "It clarifies." Gordon Gekko seems to think that being greedy for money and power are what will make a person and a country happy and successful and secure. He sets himself up as a person who's absolutely confident on what you should pursue and what will give you a great life. Gordon Gekko, like Donald Trump, in our current generation, seems absolutely confident and even evangelistic about his belief in money. I think Gordon Gekko isn't the only person who espouses it, although he says it in a pretty crystal clear way, that greed is good. And he says that greed is good, but I wonder, greed for what? Like Gordon Gekko and Donald Trump, Jesus must also consider himself an expert on the topic of money, because Jesus talks about money a lot. In fact, there's only one thing that he talks about more consistently in his teachings, which is the kingdom of God. I knew a guy who once was so curious about how much Jesus talked about money that he took an actual paper Bible and he decided to go through it and rip out any page that had anything to do with money, how you should spend your possessions, spiritual interactions with money or greed or resources, wealth. And after he did that, he took up all the pages, he found that there were very few pages left in the entire Bible. So it turns out there is a lot in the Bible about money and in Jesus' teachings about money. Jesus gives us some interesting perspective about money in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. And I'd like you to compare this to what Gordon Gekko says. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." That word wealth in the original Greek, which is the language that this was written in, that word wealth is originally mammon. I like that word, mammon, and it kind of captures a lot more than just money. Mammon, it encompasses all that you possess that gives you security or stature. So it could be educational power, the initials that go after your name, or wealth in terms of job status or experience. Again, it's all that you have that gives you security or stature. That's what's meant by wealth or mammon. Now, as I interact with this passage, the first thing I want to ask Jesus is, why can't you have two masters? Jesus seems pretty adamant about that. And I am wondering, why can't you have two masters? Some of us have two majors from school. Some of us have two housemates. Some of us work on 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 projects at the same time. Well, it turns out that there are certain relationships in life where you can only have one. For example, let's say you have a complex medical problem, like diabetes or heart disease. And you choose to be under the care of two different primary care physicians, following two different health regimens, having two different courses of medication, et cetera, et cetera. I think at some point, if your primary care physician found out that you were doing this, that you had two entire different sets of plans of dealing with your complex medical situation, I think they might be a little bummed at you. I think they might say, "Hey, buddy, choose one. This is not good for your body, and this is not good for our relationship, because it communicates a severe lack of trust in me." So there are some relationships where you just have to have one. Another example might be marriage. When I married Alex, I trusted that he would be what I needed in a husband. I trusted that by God's grace and kindness, Alex would meet the many myriad of needs that I have that could be met by a husband, an earthly partner. But if at some point I said to Alex, "Alex, I would like to have an additional husband because I don't believe that you possess the whole range of things that I really desire in a husband that God has for me, and I think I should have two husbands and then I could love them equally and gain benefit from you both." Now, why do you think that scenario might bother Alex? Small-minded, yeah. So, he's got issues. Because marriage is a relationship of trust. And there are certain things in this world, it's one of those relationships where you don't hedge your bets and look elsewhere at the same time to maximize your benefits. If that would be true with a spouse or a doctor, how much more would that be true for God, who created the universe, who created you, and loves you more infinitely than anyone could ever imagine? A God who loves us and wants more for us than any other in this world. This is why we cannot have two masters. I'd just like to point out one more thing, which is, it's important to note that Jesus implies that we will have a master. None of us will go through life being completely independent in our decision making. In the biblical worldview, the scripture communicates to us that we will have great influences, great leaders, things that mark our decision making as we walk through life. some master or another, be that God or image or money or sex or your career or entertainment or whatever, that we will have something, a master of some sort, that we allow to prescribe a good and happy future for us. A master that will prescribe a good and happy future for us. And the question is, who or what will that be? If we believe that mammon or money will bring us happiness and security in our future, that will lead us to hating God, because God claims the same thing. God claims to be the singular source of a truly good and joyful future, often in contrast to the claims of mammon. In the Bible, God tells us things like, do not be anxious about what you will eat or drink or wear, but seek first my kingdom. He also says, sell your possessions, give alms, provide yourselves purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that will not fail, where no thief destroys and no moth, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So to a God who is constantly saying things like this, we simply cannot say, yes, God, I love you, I worship you, I'm devoted to you, and then go off and worship and put our trust in money. Similarly, if we believe that God brings us the joy and security that we so deeply want, then we will despise money. In that, we will reject its claims to bring us ultimate happiness. We are free to say and live in every way, money, mammon, you are not the source of my happiness, my identity, my well-being. The rejection of mammon as our master must be active, because mammon is active. It aggressively tells us to put our trust in it. It's not a neutral zone out there. It's not a neutral world. Mammon aggressively, strategically, shrewdly is trying to tell us to put our trust in it. Let me give you three examples. I have a couple advertisements. This is De Beers Diamonds. It's fiery, feels good against your finger, captures light, and turns it into brilliance. Sneaking a look at it once in a while will make you keep up your manicures. Oh, can we go back? Why wait? A diamond of a carat or more for you, for you, for him, forever. Was it for you, for now, forever? Second one. In times that are changing ever faster, we need things that preserve the moment. Can we have one more? Dinner for 37 at Chez Marcella, $2,416. One happy 50th birthday card, $1.95. One leopard print peekaboo nighty, $45. Still being able to make her blush, priceless. But I just want to acknowledge that these advertisements, familiar as they are full of lies. Because diamonds are not forever. And nor do they suddenly make you into a more beautiful, valuable creature. And a good watch will not give you more time and will not preserve the moments of your life. Alex Scott, number of Christmases ago, soon before we had started having children, my mother gave Alex a really lovely new watch. And let me tell you, it did not give us more time or preserve the moments of our life. And a platinum MasterCard will not give you a better sex life or make anyone find you more attractive. But we are constantly surrounded by messages that actively communicate to us, tempt us into putting our trust in money. I think all around us, just think for a moment about the Bay Area affluent culture. As you drive down the 101 and there are big signs of Stanford Shopping Center, and just the image makes me think, I'll be beautiful, content, happy, and attractive if I shop at the Stanford Shopping Center. It's just so easy to fall into that. Because money says to, mammon says to us, I will make you happy, I will give you security, I will make you attractive, put your trust in me. But here in the scripture, Jesus claims to show us the way to truly be free. Jesus claims to be the one who can offer to meet our deepest needs, to really connect with what we are made for, what we want on the truest level, and what we need. I was thinking about how a number of years ago, my husband and I, we were still working in college ministry, and we were renting different places near Stanford University so we could be close to students at Stanford. And for some reason, we always rented small, cold, moldy, little places with no washer dryer, that seemed to always be a must, and no dishwasher. That was like how we rented places. For some reason, we had multiple places, they were all like that. And as we started to get older, and as we started thinking about having kids, I started wanting to live in a slightly nicer place. And I started doing the things you do when you're walking toward being a person engaged with house lust. So I, read the little newspaper things that have the, like, homes I could never afford, but somehow I read that a lot and just took it in. You know, just the things that you do when you just want to lust for homes. So one day, an acquaintance gets in touch with us, someone we vaguely knew through connections, and she happened to be leaving her very lucrative high-tech job, suddenly wanted to move to North Carolina for 3 years. And she contacted us and asked us if we might be interested in living in her home, her lovely home in Palo Alto, rent-free for 3 years. We were interested. So we, Alex and I, go and to meet this woman at her home, to meet her, get to know her, and see her home. I just have to say that I wish I had sunglasses to put on my eyes and heart to keep me from the glare of the gorgeousness of this house. I mean, this house was ridiculously gorgeous. It was in Palo Alto, had 5 bedrooms, 5 bathrooms. It had a backyard that was like made for prayer retreats, you know? It was just like you could commune with the Lord in this backyard, I'm telling you. It had a kitchen that just screamed, have 40 students over comfortably and easily. And I mean, it just had marble countertops that went forever. It was just gorgeous. And it definitely had a washer dryer and a dishwasher or two, definitely. So we have this amazing prayer time with her. She serves us a nice dessert. She shares her heart with us about how she's always loved college students and just wants to be a blessing to them. And we're really wanting to make that happen for her to bless college students. And as we drive off, Alex and I are so excited, we just can't even talk. Which, for anyone who knows us, is like a miracle of God at the right then and there. Alex is quiet, but later I realize that he's calculating how much money would save for not paying rent for 3 years. And I'm just in shock, like, could this really happen? Could this be, am I awake? And it was just so amazing how quickly your heart connects to a thing that you didn't even know about a few days before. Well, a bunch of things happened, but 6 weeks later, this woman stops returning our calls and our emails, and we find out through a mutual friend that she wasn't bummed at us, she didn't have a bad experience of us, she just decided to rent her house to someone else and didn't really feel like telling us about it, so she just moved to North Carolina. Yeah. Words cannot express my disappointment. I mean, just think of the last disappointing thing you had and like put that on me like 40 billion times. Just like disappointment with a capital D. I was so sad. And I had to take it to the Lord. You know, I just felt like, okay, I need to talk to Jesus about what was that all about? Have you ever had those situations where something happens and you're like, Jesus, we're going to need to talk about this. What was the point of that? Several times I talked to Jesus. And one time I'm at church here and they're like, anyone who has anything on their hearts, come on down, get prayer. I'm like, yeah. So I come down and someone's praying with me and I get this really clear picture of a dirty sock. And I'm thinking, what does that mean here? We pray some more, listen. And I and the person praying with me have this clear sense that Jesus is saying to me, you know, compared to all the riches in my relationship with you, in your life in the kingdom of God, all that is going on for you in your life as I have set it up, this house is but a dirty sock. And the biggest miracle was that he softened my heart to the place where I agreed with him. And that really was a spiritual miracle because I was kicking and screaming and wanting the marble countertops. But in that moment, I think something broke and I realized, yes, that's right. I would not trade one iota of the great spiritual things that he's doing in my life. And all the ways that he's providing for me and just the richness of my relationship with God for this lovely mansion in Palo Alto. Compared to God and all that he had for me, it was but a dirty sock. And through that experience, I can tell you now that I have become a little bit more a person who is free from having my happiness hooked to things. I'm grateful for that because I want to be a person who's free from having my happiness hooked to what I can get, what I can receive, what I can accomplish, what I can gather, what I can hoard, what I can have, because those things come and go, don't they? Those things come and go. I'm so appreciative of this because Jesus shows us the way to be truly free. Free from our happiness being dependent on possessions and physical wealth. Free to have one master and one master only, the one who is truly out for our best interest. Free to have my life defined by who I am and who I am to God and not where I live or what I own. Now, I realize that this does leave us with a dilemma. Assuming that we agree that we cannot put our trust in money for our future and that it's not a good master, we still have to deal with the reality that we touch money every day, don't we? We have loans, we have to pay rent or mortgage, we buy food, we save for our children's education, or we have to save for different things. We have the capacity to make money. Money is in our world. So are we saying that money is evil and that we just shouldn't have any? Are houses, diamond rings, nice watches, credit cards inherently evil? Should we attempt to be as poor as possible, never buy anything, never eat, abandon personal hygiene? Is this what we're talking about? No. This is not what I'm saying, nor is it what the scripture is saying. The point isn't that we should avoid money altogether in order to not let it be a master over us. And if that is the point, then what is the point? Well, Jesus gives us some more insight on this in the verses that come immediately before the passage we've been looking at. In Luke 16, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "He who is faithful in very little is faithful in much, and he who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So many things I could say about that passage, but I'd like to highlight two things. One, we need to see money as Jesus sees it. In this passage that I just read, Jesus calls money unrighteous, or here meaning not a thing of eternal significance. That which is another's. It belongs to God and has no ultimate spiritual lasting power, especially compared to God and all that he is. So why should we worship and serve something? Why should we obey and listen to the commands and demands of something that is not of eternal significance and ultimately won't be ours anyway? And secondly, as it does belong to God, we should use it for his purposes. Wildly, like there's no tomorrow. Or as Jesus says, be faithful with it. That's his language right here. The word faithful means believing or full of trust. So we are to act in ways that communicate our trust in God as the one who is God over money and more full of wisdom for our lives than money. We make space for God to reveal himself to us as we live generously and help to build the kingdom of God whenever we can. So part of being faithful with our money is to know how to steward it well. And what I mean by steward is to take care of it as if we really believe it's from God. And it belongs to God, and we're merely the managers or temporary keepers of it. And as good stewards, we need to manage it and plan with it so that we can be free to use it for the kingdom, for your life and other people's. I think that it might be a temptation, if you're like me, it might be a temptation for some of us to put our fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 I don't have to think about money. That's my temptation. I just don't like thinking about money. And so I think I'm tempted to think not thinking about money is the spiritual thing. And that's not true. We do need to think about our money. We need to think carefully and shrewdly and biblically about our money. And if we don't plan and organize and think through our money with input from wise believers and the leadership of God, then I'll tell you one thing, you will be ruled by money. Because our lives will be infiltrated and overcome by debt, by materialism, and covetousness. As Alex mentioned at the beginning of the service, in 2 weeks, on June 4th, Sandra Wang from our church, who works in financial planning, is going to lead a seminar on the basics of financial stewardship. And if you feel like you haven't done a lot of work recently on getting wisdom about how to use your money well and how to be faithful with it, I really want to encourage you to consider going. I think if Jesus were having a conversation with Gordon Gekko, he would say, yes, be greedy, but be greedy for God. And for a lasting inheritance, not merely for the things that will not last in the end. Take actual steps in your life to express that you are greedy for God. And doesn't mean just denying the reality of money, but that means being faithful with it and trying to get wisdom about how to live with it and how to spend it well. A few weeks ago, I know Alex shared the staff team, some of the members of the staff team at this church, went to a national conference on leadership for the Vineyard movement. And it was in Arizona, and I got to tag along for a couple days. And I heard a story from a pastor that really touched me. A Vineyard church in Cincinnati had gotten a heart for really being able to serve their community around them better. So Cincinnati is apparently the third poorest large city of a certain level of large cities, third poorest large city in the nation. And this church decided that they want to build a building, so cool, build a huge building they called the Healing Center. And they were offering recovery ministry, vocational ministry, prayer ministry, different kinds of counseling, spiritual direction, all sorts of things in one place, with the presence and the prayers and the blessing of Jesus and his people. Just people were so convicted and excited, and the more they got this vision, they're like, oh, I want to be a part of that, and let's do this. So it was this huge endeavor, and people really got behind it, and they decided they're going to raise big money, like big money, so that they can have this ministry to their community. And people just decided to give sacrificially with 3-year pledges. There was one woman who wanted to be a part of this, and her name was Kelly. Kelly has 5 children from kindergarten through 8th grade, 2 of them with cystic fibrosis. Years before, her 30-year-old husband died of a heart attack in their living room while Kelly was standing there holding her infant son. So fast forward to this time, Kelly's a single mom. She's part of this church. She hears about this ministry and she decides to go and talk to Jesus about it. And she's like, Jesus, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of blessing the community. But what can I do? I'm barely making rent here. I want to be a part of this, but I need you to give me some ideas. Show me what to do. I can't think beyond this. Kelly had no extra money, so she decided to sell a sentimental piece of jewelry that her husband had given her years before, so that she could be a part of what God was doing to share his love with their community around them. Kelly is a woman who is greedy for God. I was just so touched by that. She's a woman who's greedy for God. She, in the sense of, she wants more and more of God. She's not going to just settle for like, yeah, I got a little bit of God. I go to church. That's it. She's like, how can I get more of God? How can I connect more to what he's doing? How can I be a part of that? And she had an initial block, but she's like, I got to go and talk to Jesus about it so I can somehow be faithful, be a part of this. And I think she's someone who totally could have been excused, like, oh, not me, I can't do that. And who would have faulted her for not being a part of this? But she herself wanted to have more of God through this endeavor. She wanted more of God for herself, for her family, for her community, and she wanted to honor the life and love for God that her husband had. Now, I realize that some of us have hard situations financially, like Kelly did. And some of us are not going through such tough times right now. But we each have been given and will continue to be given opportunities to trust God with our money. It doesn't look the same for each one of us. It does not look the same for each one of us. But the thing that's true for each one of us is that God will give you opportunities to be faithful with your money and connect with him and with his kingdom more as you do it. I wonder, are there ways that you've bought into the lie that mammon speaks, that money and possessions will give you a secure and happy life? That is what will give you freedom and attractiveness? Is there part of you that accepts what the world says about money? Then, brothers and sisters, hear the word of God today. No servant can serve two masters, for either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or he or she will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. They cannot be your masters. Both God and mammon cannot be where you put your hope and trust in for a good and joyful future. I believe that Gordon Gekko was not that far off. The problem was not that he was too greedy. We're all greedy, and that we all have an insatiable desire for love and security and peace and connection. But his error was in believing that money and things could fill that need. But Jesus gives us a whole new vision for money, that it belongs to God, and it is to be used for his principles, for his values, for his kingdom. To use it and not worship it, and to not put our trust in it. And he will walk with us as we ask him what that means for us. That's the key thing I feel like I want to say to you from my heart. He will walk with us as we figure out what that looks like for each one of us. There is no cookie cutter of what we should do with our money. There is a relationship with Jesus that is alive, where he will speak to you about that. Because he knows what the needs and the parameters and the realities of your heart are and your life. We ought to go to him and ask him for wisdom. Are there ways that mammon or the worship of money have a welcome place in your heart, even a little bit? Then would you invite Jesus into it? Would you let Jesus speak to you? As I've been speaking this morning, if there's just one area in your heart, and you don't know if it's popped up by God, or you don't know if it's just a guilt thing or whatever, if there's something that has come up, would you bring it to Jesus? And Jesus may say, no, we're not going to work on that right now. Or he may say, yeah, I've been wanting you to think about that for a while. It's It's up to you and him. And in fact, we are early right now. I've got a little bit of time, and I'm going to ask that we spend a few minutes in silence bringing our lives to Jesus. So let's just take just a few minutes and ask him to speak to you about anything in your life. Come, Lord God, be in this time. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And would you let the rest of this time be a time of just connection and open-heartedness with Jesus? Lord, would you continue to speak to us? Open up our hearts and our minds. Is there anything else you want us to dialogue with you about? Lord, in this time, we ask that you would help us to open up our hearts to trust you in every way. For you are awesome. Thank you, God. Amen.